Tonight, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read about 19 verses, starting with verse 1. And the word says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overcome them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I'm going to stop right there for the time being. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you move and you speak with your spirit, that God, that you encourage our hearts, that God, that if we get stirred up, and God, we get, Lord, hungry for you and let you move and do some things in our life, if we will pursue after you with all of our heart and make you the center of our life, God, you're going to do some mighty things, not only in our life, but in the life of our family, in our church, in our community. And God, you want to do mighty things, Lord, for there's an enemy that is coming to take captive our families and, Lord, our churches. And God, we know that you have all things in your power. And I pray, God, that you encourage us tonight to see what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach just a few minutes, Lord willing, on the title, Who Will Pursue? Who Will Pursue? The word pursue is something you chasing after something with an intense desire of obtaining it. Chasing after something with an intense desire of obtaining it. Oh, there's a lot of things that we can pursue. We can pursue money and careers and fame, recognition, and but every one of those avenues are dead ends. You will find that when you obtain it, that you'll find out that it's empty, that it's fleeting, it's gone. But what we're going to talk about tonight is pursuing after the things of God, pursuing after God, and He wants His people to get their focus on Him. And when we pursue after Him, He can do mighty, mighty things that we can't even imagine. We see here in this book, this chapter 30 in 1 Samuel, Samuel has died. He's been buried. And David has been running from Saul. David's been anointed to be king, and he's been running from Saul. And time after time, God's hand of deliverance has preserved him. Well, David, I think, has gotten to a point where he's kind of weak. And we don't see that God told him to do this, but it says that he said to himself, there's going to come a time when Saul is going to capture me and he's going to kill me. So the best thing for me to do is to quit running and quit trusting God to take care of me like he has, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'm going to go across the border into the land of the enemy, into Philistines' army, into their camp, and I'm going to bind myself with them, and I'm going to ask them for refuge, and then Saul will quit chasing after me. And that's what he did. He came to the son of the king of Gath, to Achish, and he became his servant. And he moved right into the city of Gath, into the royal city, right in the camp of the enemies. I mean, you have to look at that and say, what in the world were you thinking, David? What in the world are you doing? This was the enemy. These are the ones that you've been fighting after and against. And now you've joined yourself as one of them. And then he asks, he tells the king's son, says, don't let me have to stay here. I'm not worthy to be in the royal city. Just give me a city of my own, just a little insignificant place that me and my men can live. And he gives him the city of Ziklag. That name Ziklag, if you look what its meaning is, it means winding. It's like David is moving away, a path away from the things of God and from the will of God. See, God's desire is to put him on the throne. And we have found him. He's weary. He's discouraged. He's been running for his life. And he's losing courage. And we find him that he's where he should not be. And even though he was there for 16 months, he was in this land of the Philistines. And we see even though he went out and made these little, he went into the land of the Amalekites and some of these other areas, and he was fighting against them, and he was taking their stuff. And so that they wouldn't run back and tell the king what he was doing, he wiped out everybody. When he took a city, he killed men, women, children, the whole lot of them, so no one could run back to the king. And then when the king would ask him, what have you done today? What roads have you made for me today? He would allude to him that he was been fighting against the children of Judah. He said, I've been at the south of Judah. And he alluded that he was fighting against them. And all the Achish was so excited about that because he thought, well, he stinks to them now, that he's going to be my servant forever. And we see that he was so excited because he knew that him and his 600 men were now his slaves. The one that was to be the king of Israel, the one whose God's hand was on, so definitely now he is servant to the enemies of God. And we see that a great battle is about to happen. God was about to work out something mighty for David. David didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but there was this great battle that was lining up. We see that the Philistines and all their lords and all their captains were coming, getting ready for a battle against the army of Saul. And Achish said to David, he says, now listen, David, you're going to fight for me. You're going to prove yourself for me. I'm paraphrasing. You're going to prove yourself, and you're going to show me whose servant you truly are. And you're going to go to battle to me. And when we have victory from now on, you're going to be the protector of my head, and you will be my servant forever. What a scary thing for him to say to David. It should have just shook him up to hear that statement, you will be my servant forever. And David was ready to go to battle. Thank God, God had a different plan, and he worked it out that it didn't happen. You see, these other Philistine lords that were about to go to battle, they looked at the situation and they said, is this David? Are you kidding me? What are you thinking, Achish? You've got David that's getting ready to go to battle with us. What are you thinking? They were very wroth with this king. And he said, But you don't understand, he's been here 16 months and he's not done anything against me. He's been faithful the entire time and he's done everything I ask him to do. He's going to go to battle with us. And they said, you've lost your mind. You tell him to go back to that place that you've given him, because all that's going to happen is he's going to come across and we're going to get into battle. And instead of him fighting for us, he's going to see his brothers. He's going to turn and he's going to be fighting against us. And what better way to reconcile himself with the people of Israel than with the heads of all these men? He said, the last thing he said, don't you remember what the women used to say about him? That Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he sent Saul, and so this king said, you've got to go back. As soon as daylight comes up tomorrow, I don't see anything wrong with you. You've got to go back. And that's where we find the beginning of this chapter. David is a 3 days journey from Ziklag. David made one key big mistake. Besides the fact that he wasn't where he should have been, he made a huge mistake when he went to battle. He left no one to protect those people that were left. They left their wives. They left their children. They left their possessions. And all the men came to battle, and they left them. Well, just like the enemy of our soul, the Amalekites, who David had been fighting against, was just waiting for this opportunity to seek revenge against David and against these Philistines. And it says that as soon as they were gone, that they came in and easily took Ziklag, and it says they burned it with fire. And it says they took every woman and boy and girl, and they took them captive. And we see that David and them are on their way back, and he's thinking, boy, I got away with that one. I didn't have to go to battle. I'm so glad I didn't have to go. And they're getting 3 days' journey. When they get close to Ziklag and they're miles away, I'm sure that they've seen the smoke still rising into the sky. Fear grips their heart. No, surely not. This can't be Ziklag that we are seeing, this place that was our home. And we see that they come and they rush to Ziklag only to find that it is totally annihilated and not one soul is left. Let me tell you something. We're going to see two different times here tonight in this story that even though that David isn't really where he should have been and David was doing some things he shouldn't have been, God was using this circumstance to draw David back to the place he needed to be, to call out on him and to get his attention back on him. See, David made a huge mistake. He wasn't asking God for direction. Every time in David's life that he did things in his own strength and his own power, he made huge mistakes and it cost him something. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? Every time we make decisions without God, it's going to cost us something. We see that David realizes that he's made a huge mistake. He's left them exposed. He's left them without any protection. And the enemy, their enemies, has came in and taken away everything. But there's two times that we're going to see that even though David had made this mistake, God's hand of provision was there for them. God was already working. You see, it was actually a miracle that these Amalekites did not kill every woman and child. For when they were brutal. And David had already done this to their cities. He had wiped out their families. He had done great damage to their cities and he'd killed them all. And they're coming for revenge and still they did not kill them. They took them captive. You know what it made me think of when I was reading that? I was thinking, why is that, God? Why did they not kill these David's family and these men's families and children? My mind was taken back to the story of Job, where Job was being tested by God, or being tested by Satan, and God was exalting, saying, let me tell you about my servant Job. And the enemy says he'll curse you, he'll turn his back on you, and God knew full confidence that he wasn't going to do that, and he gave him power to do anything. You can take their possession, his possessions. You can then, well, he still ain't turned his back, but if you let me do more to him, he will. Then you can take his children. And he took his children. And then he said, well, that's because you've still got your hedge about him. Well, you can touch his body. You can do anything to him but kill him. And he was he made him sick and his body was covered with boils. He took everything. Only thing was left was his life. That's the only thing that God said, you cannot go past this. I have that in my power. You cannot touch him. I'm telling you, the enemies of David would have loved, Satan would have loved to wipe out these families and all these, the heritage of the Lord here. But God, even though that there was going to be judgment and there was going to be taken captive, that God, I'm sure, intervened and said, you cannot touch them. You cannot kill them because I've got a plan that I'm going to work out. I'm going to show my mighty provision in their life. And we see that they were not killed, not a single one of them. They were just taken captive by the world. Let me tell you something, men, women, fathers, mothers, let me tell you something. It ought to open our eyes. It's too late to wait till we get to this place where we've already lost our families, or when we get to the place when we see our error of the ways that our mind was on something that it shouldn't have been. We was too worried about the job, or we was too worried about entertainment or sports or something else, only to turn around and see that we've lost our families, to see that the enemy has been watching and waiting for that opportunity when our guard was down to come in and sweep in and take them captive. And that's what his plan is. All you got to do is look around in our own families, look in our own churches, look at our community, and see how the enemy's goal is to take captive those that we love. And it is God's desire for us to be that priest, for us to be that person in that home that gets a hold of God and says, God, you intervene for my family. Lord, let me stand in the gap. Lord, don't let me leave them exposed. But God, Lord, let me be that person I need to be. And we see that they found the city burned with fire, and all their family and all their possessions, all the things that God had given them, now they're taken captive. And it says in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. In verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were so broken because they had lost everything. Everything that meant anything to them. Let me tell you something. Our families is all that truly matters. I mean, these things this world has to offer is not worth anything if we turn around and find out that we traded those things for our families and for the souls of our families. They realized too late. It seemed like it was too late. They looked around and everything that was dear to them was gone. And what do? They do what a lot of us would do. A lot of times, and I even told my class, it's amazing really. Many times in today when things go bad, somebody kind of turns their back on God and they start walking away from God. And they get to that place where God no longer is able to, or no longer they're under His protection, and they are rejecting God and walking away, and things start happening. God allows those things, the enemy's trying to destroy their life, and God is hoping that those things, those chastisements is coming into their life. And it happens when we turn our back on God, we turn and go the other way. Things are going to happen. And God, instead of us being drawn back to God, you know what we ought to be doing is the first sign of something happening. And when we start paying a price for being out of the presence of God, we should be running to God. We should turn right around and say, oh God, you know, when we're little children and we're scared and we're kind of sneaking around to do something and something goes bad, what do? We go running for Dad, or we go running for Mom. We go running for our help when we know our strength is. But you know what happens when we get older? When things start going bad, it's our own fault. We're getting ourselves in a place where we're not under protection. It seems like we get hardened in our heart and we run the other direction just that much faster. These men, we see that they're so hurt. They're so burdened. It amazes me that not one of them was calling out on God. Not one of them was pleading for mercy. Oh God, we've got to get a hold of God. We've got to seek God. We've got to have God's help here. No, what we see happen is that the men were so angry and so hurt that it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Not only was he going through the same thing the rest of them were, he had two wives that was in this company. He had lost everything that God had given him. He had lost everything. His whole city that he was responsible for is now being destroyed, and everything is gone. And not only does he feel the loss of his family, but he feels the weight of the fact that he was the one that made the decision to leave them exposed. And not only that, is he going through all that, but now he's hearing, they're going to stone me. You see, let me tell you something. You need to look at this picture right at this moment. You see, David is going through a mighty storm and a test in his life. Every time God's going to do something mighty for you. At the very time that this battle or this great loss was going on, and these men were crying out, and these men had received this loss, there's a battle going on in Judah. There's a battle going on with the Philistines, with Saul. And Saul is killed, and his sons are being killed. And God is getting ready to sweep David right to the throne that he had promised him. But right before this happened, the enemy wants to cause David to not trust God, to turn his back on God. The enemy's trying to kill David. The enemy's trying to cause him to be like the rest of these men, to turn his heart away from the things of God and blame God for what has just happened in Ziklag. Instead, what do we see? This is my favorite part of this entire scripture. It says that in the end of verse 6, and says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the souls of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David's going through it. David is at the worst crisis that he's ever been in at this point. David is at the point where the city's gone. Everything he has is gone. It seems like everything that God planned for his life is now over. The men is getting ready to kill him. And instead of doing like some of us, which would be run, trying to save ourselves or to try to blame someone else, we see that David is in the middle of his ashes. And he's looking at the circumstance and he's depressed and he don't know what to do. But all of a sudden I can see his eyes lifting up to God and remembering, I remember God when I was against the bear and the lion. And God came and delivered me. I remember a great giant that everyone else shook in their boots, and it didn't even make sense that how I could ever defeat him. And God miraculously delivered me. I can think of several times when Saul should have killed me, and it didn't make sense how, but God delivered me. And he looked to God, who was his help, and it says that he strengthened himself by getting courage, not in himself, not in his men, not in his protection of the Philistines, but it was because he looked up to God. Let me tell you something. We live in a generation and a time right now that if you look around us, there's nothing to put our confidence in. There's nothing that we're going to get excited about. We can't put our weight on anything because it could crumble before the day's over. But let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, don't look at the circumstance, but look up from whence cometh your help and take courage that we have a God that not only has aware of our situation, but He has the answer that we're looking for. For David knew that if there was any hope, that God had all power. There was no limit to His reach. There was no limit to His power. He knew that God could turn it around. And he made a great decision by encouraging himself in the Lord. Okay, he got his attention on God, and he's now encouraged. God, I know you could turn this around. I've seen you do it before. And what does he do next? He gives us an example of what we need to do when we're going through troubles and when we are going through trials. It says that, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod today. What's an ephod? An ephod was a mantle that the priest wore. He said, bring me the priest garment. Let me put it on. Let me tell you something. This is what we need to be doing, men. This is what we need to be doing, mothers. When we are going through troubles, instead of us trying to figure out how to do it ourselves and figure out another plan, who else can we alliance with to meet the need? David says, I can't do it in myself. I don't care how strong I am. I don't care how many things I've done before and how I've seen deliverance. I know that my strength comes from the Lord, and he's going to go to God. He's going to go seek God. Lord, I know you can turn this situation around. Quit trying to do things in your own strength. Quit trying to make those things work out. Quit trying to get those lost loved ones to come to church. Quit trying to do all those things without God's intervention, without God's plan. David now becomes the priest. And that's what we need to be in our homes. That's what we need to be in this community. We need to be the priest that God wants us to be, because people are searching for something. And he stood in the gap for these men that wasn't calling out on God, wanted to kill him. He goes to God on their behalf. He doesn't want to make another decision. See, if he marches toward this battle and he tries to overtake these people, and it's not the will of God, he could lose all 600 men. He could make one last final decision that could take everything out. He doesn't want to do that. He's already learned enough of mistakes. And we see that if we're going to pursue after God, the first thing we need to seek God and pursue Him for His will and direction for our lives. We gotta quit making decisions in ourselves. Every day when you get up, don't try to figure out what you're going to do, but every day we need to get a hold of God and say, God, give me direction for my life. Don't let me make that job decision. Don't let me make any decision that you haven't directed my life for. God, you show me every step to take, because God, I know that one little mistake could cost everything. One little mistake that to me seems like a common sense decision could cost me everything. And one decision to trust you can turn everything around. And so we need to learn that if we are going to pursue, we need to pursue first for God's will and direction for our life. And then we see that he was seeking God. Oh, how exciting it was what God answered him back. It says in verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I go after this troop? Shall I overtake them? God, is it even possible? Lord, I know that you have all power. I know that your hand can be anywhere and everywhere. God, can I catch? They've had a 2-day lead on me, or 3 days. They're way ahead of me. Is it possible for me to overcome the enemy? We look at our families and our situations and we say, God, how is it even possible? Lord, look how bound they are by sin. Look how far they are away from God. Is it possible? God, this wall, this barrier, this problem that's before me, this thing that I don't know what to do with, God, I don't have an answer. I don't know what to do. Is it even possible? God, what do I do? And God was just waiting for him. This is the moment that God was waiting for David to call out on him and to let him know that, God, I'm at your disposal. You direct my life. What do I do? And God answers him, and he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Let me read that again. I'm telling you, if David had a camp meeting, it was right here. He's in the world of distress, not knowing what to do. How would you like God to tell you this? You come to God with your problem. Lord, what am I going to do? Should I go after this? Should I do anything? And God says, pursue. Do it. Go forward. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without without fail, without a shadow of a doubt, without one little possibility of failure, you're going to recover every single thing that you've lost. We're going to come to find out that he not only recovers everything that he lost, but he recovered a whole lot more. He recovered many more things that others had lost. His reward was greater than his loss. God was trying to show him his mighty faithfulness. Oh, David probably was just so excited in his heart. They had been 3 days' journey coming back to Ziklag. They have cried and wept until they had no strength left in them. And now David has inquired to the Lord, and God has revived him because of what he said. And it says that they've jumped up, and they are now going to pursue after them with all their might. And we see that there was 600 men, and all of them went after the troops, and all of them went after these men. They're not even sure exactly which way they went, but they're going after them. They're going the direction they think they came, and hoping, and they know that God's going to deliver them. God's already promised that he's going to deliver. Listen, let me tell you something. God tells you without a shadow of a doubt, you put him first. And you put him first in your life, and you pursue after him with all your might, he will deliver. He will be faithful. He will do what you think is absolutely impossible. You just have to put him to the test and see. But David pursued. So David went, verse 9, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor. You know what that name, I got looking at that brook Bezor, you know what that name means? Cheerful. Cheerful. Doesn't make sense. I mean, they're in the worst time of their life, and they're at this brook, and it's the only time that I could find this is even talked about is this story right here in the Scripture. And they come to the brook, and that's where they're going to camp out at this place. And these 200 of his men, one-third of them, is so weak and so faint from what they've just went through, they can't even cross over. But David, you know what? David's making some good decisions. He's leaving them behind. He doesn't want them to be casual. You stay here and you protect. You go ahead and set up camp and you protect their stuff. They got rid of the weights. They got rid of anything that was going to hold them back. They got rid of all the things that wasn't important, and they put some things down. Let me tell you something. There are some things in our life that we need to say, Lord, I'm going to lay down. I'm not going to worry about these things anymore. For the most important thing is pursue after your will in my life. I'm going to lay down whatever you tell me to do because I want to be able to see victory. And they left those things behind. You know what I think that the cheerful was? You know why? Because when they came back, they were bringing back all the families. Oh, what a rejoicing is going to happen in just a little bit when they see their families again coming back over this brook Bezor. And we see that, but David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 abode behind. In verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of the cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Now, that's all we hear about this young man. But you know what? When I was praying, I just want to have just a little bit of liberty of what's going on. See, when you read some of the commentaries, why did they leave this servant? I mean, this is a good servant. I mean, this guy was no doubt valuable, and he could. But it said that these Amalekites would do like they're doing and raid, and they had no doubt came through Egypt, and they had captured this young man, this young Egyptian, and they had taken him as a prisoner, and now he was a servant to one of the Amalekites, and we see that he is in the field, and he's getting ready to tell what they had happened, what they had done, and tell them what's going on. But we see that he fell sick, and that they said, you know what, he's disposable. He's disposable. Just leave him here to die. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, what I feel like happened. This young man from Egypt, let me tell you, he knew who God was. Let me read another verse, then I'll tell you what I was going to say. And David said unto him, or verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And listen what he answers. Now this is an Egyptian. This is not a Hebrew. This is an Egyptian who says, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. He knows who God is. Do you know what I think? I think that this young man, there was the providence of God. Do you know what? God, when he's working in your life and he's working out something great in your life, you know what he can also do? He can be working on 5 or 10 other things at the same time. He can deliver you, and at the same time, he can show himself mighty for somebody else. He can do a mighty work in your family and in your life, and in the process, he can do things in 5 or 10 other families to show himself faithful. This young man knew who God was. He could have been in Egypt, and he knew the stories of how God had delivered, and he knew about the Red Sea, and he knew about how God was such a he'd heard about this God, Jehovah, and out of the blue, and he didn't know, and he was searching. He was maybe hungry. He knew his gods was doing nothing for him. And then we see that out of the blue, it looked like a curse. But the Amalekites come in and capture him and made him prisoner. It's almost like Joseph. He's taken into the as a prisoner, and it looks like God, instead of it getting better, it just got worse. And the whole time, God's hands upon him. God started way back here to deliver David way before he even had a problem by using this little Egyptian man, this little young Egyptian boy. God had his hand upon him. He wanted to show him who he was. And he was taken captive, and he was instrumental in being part of this raiding party. They made him probably set fire to Ziklag. That's how he knew, because they said, you, go set fire, go burn these buildings. And they give him something, and he was part of his responsibility. And you know what? When David looked at him, and he told him he burned Ziklag, and he was part of the people that killed that or that took his family's captive. You know what would have been just is for David just to kill him and say, look, who do you think you are? Let me tell you what I'm going to do to you, and could have killed him. But no, his mercy was extended to him. When you realize who extended mercy to him, it excited me to think that David was the direct descendant of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was going to come through the loins of David, and David was showing mercy, and David was showing forgiveness, and David was showing him that who God truly was. For it says that if you swear to me, David, swear to me by God, who I know you believe in, who I know is real, I've heard of him, that if I do what you tell me to do, that you won't take me back into bondage, that you won't send me back into that bondage, because I didn't know what I was going to do. See, it wasn't my fault, but I got into this bondage and I couldn't get set free. I thought it was going to be forever. Let me tell you something. We have family members, and we have those people that we have contact with. They're in bondage. They're in situations they don't know how they're going to get out of it. They've gotten so tied up with the devil and the things of this world that they don't know how they're going to break loose. Let me tell you an example. Sunday night, some of y'all seen these 4 young people that came sit on the back row. Well, it started out before service. I came to choir practice, and I got there a few minutes early just as I was coming across the parking lot. I wasn't even taking it serious. I see 4 kind of rough-looking teenagers coming across the parking lot, and they had 2 pizzas with them, and they were heading to the swings, and Ken Taylor was out front, and I made it kind of a joke through the window as he was sitting on the porch. I said, looks like they're getting ready to have a picnic out here. I said, you reckon we ought to see if we can get them to church? And we kind of laughed about it. On the way around the parking lot to park, God smote my heart. I said, you need to do it. You need to ask them. And I thought, God, look at them. They don't want to hear anything about coming to church. Looking at them, they probably don't even never been before. And I got out of my car trying to brush it off. Aren't you praying for the young people? Yes. Ain't them young people? Yes. Go talk to them. I was scared to death. I didn't know what they was going to do. And all of a sudden, I got out of the car and I said, okay, God, you go ahead and start working. I'm going to walk over there. I don't know what I'm going to say, but you start working. You help me. And as soon as I started walking that way, I seen them get real quiet. I knew what they were probably thinking. This guy's getting ready to run us off. Getting ready to kick us out of here. Don't need to be over here. And, you know, inside you may think that thought, but they're, you know, big kids on these swings, and you have good reason to think, well, they're going to hurt themselves or whatever. But God was dealing with my heart. Invite them to church. I thought there ain't a way they're going to come, but I'll do it. I go over and I say, hey, how are you all? You live across the street? Start talking to them. They responded back. I said, hey, you know what? We've got service. Starts at 6:30. It's about 45 minutes from then, 55. And I said, we'd really love to have you all come tonight. I said, why don't you all come? To my surprise, one of the little girls said, one of the younger girls said to one of the others, said, hey, I'll go if you go. And then the other one kind of blew them off like, no, don't do that. Don't say that. I ain't going. And she said to one of the other girls, says, well, we might come, but her mom won't let her come. And I said, well, listen, I started telling them about the youth, and they was having food after service, and please come. just come. I think you'll like it. And try to stay for the service, and afterwards we'll have fellowship, and you'll enjoy it, and so forth. And I said, I just left it at that. And I turned and I was walking away. I got about 15 steps away from them, and I heard one of them say to the other, "We can't go. That church is, we're the very people that church is against." And my heart was smote. I said, "No." I didn't know what to do, but I just turned around and I said to him, no, listen. I said, "We're not against you all. I said, we really would love you to come." And one of them said, "But you don't know my story." And without even thinking, the Lord told me to say, "But you could get a new story tonight." I didn't think another thing about it. I walked off, and I really didn't think much about it. In fact, when I left a little bit before 6 to go pick a couple of the young teenagers up, and as I was leaving, it was God's providence, it started sprinkling, and I seen them walking back up to the apartments. I thought, well, there they go. There went the opportunity. Well, I tried. I did what I said, Lord, and I left. Didn't think another thing about it. I go 25 minutes later. I come back, and I pull on the porch with the van, and I'm letting a couple of young people out, and I'm holding the door because one of them's carrying a cake. And when I got to the door, one of them said, "Hey, you ain't going to believe what's going on." I didn't think about it. I said, "What?" They said, "There's 4 young people sitting on the back row." Said, "You invited them." I was so excited. I forgot that I had the van running on the porch and left it out there and come in and started talking to them. And about 15 minutes later, James Parker comes in carrying my keys. And I was like, "Well, what are you doing with my keys?" He said, "Well, you left the van running on the porch, so I put it up for you." Well, they didn't stay the whole service, which I talked to Brother Jarvis, and he says, "It don't matter. Just, you know, they come." But I could tell they were scared to death. Some of you all, that you could tell. They were goths. A couple of them looked like they were gothics. They painted a lot in black, infatuated with death. They had the markings and whether they were or not. But you could tell they were lost. But you know what God said to me? I'm working in these kids' lives. They didn't come over here it wasn't just a circumstance that they happened up at the right time, that it just happened to be that way. God's divine provision was to put them right where they were, to deal with my heart, to get them to hear a few words of the Word of God. Now, I believe He's going to keep working in their lives. That may have been the very first time they've ever been in a church. They come in with expectations, but I've seen a bunch of people shaking hands with them and letting them know they're welcome. Let me tell you something. How many other people in Laurel County, just like this Egyptian boy who was looking and hungering for something, and God says, "I can do things you can't imagine." God puts them exactly where they need to be for someone to tell them about the Lord. And this young Egyptian boy, this is what's amazing. I'm about to close. I know I've went long. God started working before the problem even begun to get this young Egyptian boy right where he needed to be, to be the deliverer, to take them right where they needed to be. Not only was he the deliverer, that days ahead of time was laying there sick just because God knew that David needed direction and David was going to call out on him. And God allowed this young man to fall sick and them to leave him behind for him to be said. You know what I think he was doing while he was laying there? I think he was starting to call out on God. You know, I've called out on my gods and nothing's happening. I can't even fend for myself. I feel my life draining out of me. God, Jehovah, if there's anything to you, please help me. And out of the blue, here comes David coming through with his men looking for these men that had taken Ziklag. And what does he find? A young Egyptian boy. Do you think that was just by chance? No, it was God's divine direction. He put him there. Listen, if we want to pursue, we not only need to pursue God for His direction in our life, we need to not only pursue God for His salvation of our families, but we need to be pursuing God for the lives of those lost souls that God wants to deliver and do mighty things with you that you can't even imagine. He will put people that makes you uncomfortable in your path, and He will give you an inroad into their heart to deliver them and to give them words of hope and deliverance. Then in closing, Psalms 2:8 says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You know what the secret part of that verse was? What was the part that made this happen? Ask me, pursue me, and I'll give you the lost. I'll give you the lost. You know why we're not seeing lost saved? God convicted me. I sat here. If everybody would stand, somebody come to the pen. I stayed here some nights this week, and I was praying, and I was walking across the front, and I was thinking about, I'm 45 years old, and I started thinking of the opportunities that that I wasted. I started thinking of all the times that God was trying to do things in my life, and I could have done so much more for Him, and yet I was too concerned about my own stuff, my own plans, my own will. And I was thinking about how, God, can I ever make up for what I've done? And you know what He said? Pursue me. Pursue me. I can get you. I can get it back. I can do things in your life that you can't imagine. But the key is you've got to pursue me. I've got to be number one in your life. Don't think that God's going to do anything in your life if you don't pursue Him first. He's got to be number one. If David had not pursued God, if David had not decided to pursue after God, this story would have had a total different ending. But David pursued God, and He delivered them. Let's pray. God, I know that You're speaking. And God, I said a lot of words to say very little, but God, You have a plan. And God, You're trying to work, and You, God, are trying to call a people to pursue You, to put You first in their life. And God, we have so much at stake. We have our families. We have our children. We have those family that we love so much. And God, we just trust that You're going to work it all out. But God, You're asking us to pursue You. And God, if we'll pursue You, You take care of the rest. God, You've got a plan. You're going to do mighty things, Lord, in the lives of some people tonight, because they're going to pursue after You. God, there's nothing else that's going to matter. Nothing else. David found out that nothing else mattered. And God, we don't want to wait until we've lost everything to realize that You and Your direction in our life is all that matters. God, do mighty things in these people. Start in me, God. The Lord, that I hunger after You for everything in my life. And God, that You show us that, God, if we put You first, if we just hunger after You and we seek after You and we stand in the gap for our families, and God, that we make ourselves available for You to use, God, that You will do things that amaze us. It amazes us, God, what You want to do. And God, You are our deliverer. And God, I pray that You do that tonight. Hallelujah. Tonight the altars are open. And for those who will say, God, I pursue. I pursue. I search after Your will. God, I want You to be first in my life. God, I want You to do those miraculous things in my life. It starts right here. This is where it's at. Let me tell you something. God's desire is that tears of those lost fill this pew, this altar. It's not blood sacrifices anymore. That's already been made. God's desire, the sacrifice, just like Sunday night, we had tears on this altar. God wants us to every service that people start coming home. Randy and Rodney and some of your family, they come running home. Darren, some of these youth, we can't already contain them if we get them all. There is so many of our family that needs to be right here. Is that what we desire? Well, it starts right here. Pursue. That's what God says. Pursue. It's open tonight. Find a place to pray and seek God. The Lord says, pursue. Pursue, and you'll recover it all. Pursue. I'm going to meet your need. Come. Hallelujah. God, we want to pursue, God. We want to search after. We want to, Lord, put You first. And God, pursue after those, God, that You have designed, our families and the lost, Almighty God. We want to pursue Your will, Almighty God, till we find You. And God, You take that place.